Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you. Thank you for all of your prayers and encouragements and cards that you send. They are such an encouragement to me. I also want to thank Bob Campanella and Mike Milstead for stepping in for the last couple of weeks. Y'all are really gifted teachers. Thank you for doing that. Okay, let's sing together. I think this week especially made us to think about our life and how brief it is. Yes, I love my life. I love thee in life. I love thee in death and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I think we can say, especially with Charlie Kirk, that yes, it was a short life, but a full one. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your sovereignty in our lives. And as we look around the world today, it's so easy to be discouraged and lose sight of the fact that you are fully and absolutely in control. Thank you for the reminder that life is so brief and it is never guaranteed for any of us. But thank you that our life is in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have eternal life and look forward to an eternity with you. And we rejoice in Charlie Kirk's life and all that you did through him, and to even realize what has been unleashed through his life. And we find great encouragement in that. And we look forward to what you will do in and through this tragedy that appears like a tragedy to us, But for you, it is a gateway into what you will accomplish. And we take great comfort in that. Thank you that we come together and to be encouraged by one another. Thank you that we can grieve and mourn together as the body of Christ. And we look forward to what you will do in and through your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry among us. Thank you that your promises are true. And we rest in that today. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we have been in the study of the Gospel of John for several months now, and then we're coming to a close, and I want to focus on just what has been revealed through this important gospel, that John says that Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may continue to have life in his name. And as we talked about how the book of John or John's gospel really divides neatly into two sections. One is Jesus' public ministry, where all of the seven sign miracles are recorded in the first 12 chapters. And then we come to the section that we've spent the last few weeks on, and that is his intimate ministry with his disciples. And as we saw in this, what's called the farewell discourse in John 13 through 17, the context was the night before Jesus was betrayed. I imagine Jesus had a lot of things to share with his beloved disciples. And the purpose of it was to prepare his disciples for his imminent departure. And there are two main themes that really stand out in the midst of this great sermon that Jesus gives, and that is to love one another and to stay faithful. I think both of these really come to the fore, especially what we've all experienced in the last couple of weeks. And Jesus teaches these many subjects regarding loving servant leadership and his imminent departure, the Holy Spirit, the community, and relationships, not only to God, but to one another, and then to the world. He warns the disciples so that when these things do happen, they will not be caught by surprise. And we come to the section in John 17, which is such a precious chapter in all the Bible. And I call it the real Lord's Prayer, in that we all know the Lord's Prayer that we usually refer to in Matthew's gospel. By the way, Jesus's ministry was life and ministry was really marked by prayer, wasn't it? It says in Mark 1:35 that Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And then in Luke 6, it says, one of those days that Jesus went out to pray, mountainside to pray, and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. To me, it's very encouraging that even when Jesus himself was choosing his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer to God, right? Selecting, handpicking these disciples whom he would call. And then it says in Luke 11:1, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. Yeah? And then we come to this, what's called the Lord's Prayer, but really shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Because Jesus never prayed this specific prayer, right? Because he never had to ask for forgiveness of sins. So this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said to pray this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I ought to teach some time on just this prayer alone, what Jesus is emphasizing here. But look at this. Jesus as our high priest. This is the prayer that he prays for us. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Yes? And so he being our great high priest. And so when you come to John 17, you come to a section where we get to eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer to his Father. And it's kind of hard to outline a prayer, but I did my best. Here it is. Where in the first 5 verses, he prays for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples, the 11 disciples that are before him. And then he also prays for the future believers who would come to believe through the ministry of the disciples, meaning he had you and me in mind when he prayed that prayer that faithful night. Yeah. So I want to turn to John 17, verse 1, if you would turn there with me. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. He begins by saying, Father, the hour has come. The time has come. And this we talked about how this is a very important word in John's gospel. This word hour or time, it's been translated many different ways. But it's the Greek word hora. And it's the hour for which God has brought Jesus to this. And remember, we talked about even in Charlie Kirk's life, 31 years old. It was a short life, yes, but a full one. And Jesus died in his 30s. Yeah, probably about 37 or so. When you think about just the brevity of a person's life and yet be able to live a full life where Jesus said on the cross, what? It is finished. Yeah. And I love how even the Apostle Paul ends his life when he says, I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Wouldn't that be a great prayer for all of us as we finish the race? Yes. To look forward to what Jesus has in store for us for all of eternity. And it says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Now, I want you to put your finger here for a moment and go to John chapter 12. Get John chapter 12. When we come to a very hinge point in John's gospel where he's about to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he says this, up until now, in John's gospel, we have a few instances where Jesus says, it is not yet my hour. It is not yet my hour. That begins with, remember at the beginning of his ministry where he was turning water into wine? And then when Mary, his mother, asked him to do a favor to turn the water into wine, he said, woman, it is not yet my hour. It is not yet my hour. But now we come to that critical moment in verse 23. Jesus replied, the hour has now come for the Son of God or Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces what? Many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so we come to that in John 17. By the way, when we look at the faithful moment in Charlie Kirk's life, it's amazing, isn't it, that what's happened in the aftermath of that death. Yeah, there's been so many people that are awakened to this tragedy and what it means for the gospel, yeah? And I'm amazed that even his ministry has grown hundredfold as a result of what has happened, yeah? And just how many people have tuned in to this man's ministry. And as Joel had mentioned, how so many of these are online and the internet, and how so many people have tuned into his ministry. And so, as his wife, Erica, has said publicly that you don't know, you have no idea what you have just unleashed. Yeah. And so, just finding great comfort in God's sovereignty in and through this man's life. Okay, Look at John 17, verse 2. So when Jesus says, Father, the time has come, hour has come, glorify your Son. Let your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I love that, because here he talks about a concept of eternal life. In John's gospel, eternal life is not something that is awaiting us there and then. It definitely includes that. But you and I get to participate in the divine life called eternal life here and now. It's more talking about the quality of life more than the quantity or the length of life. When you think about eternal life, it really focuses on the life that we have in Jesus Christ here and now that will extend into eternity. Amen? Think about that, that you and I are living the eternal life today. And our physical death does nothing but, as has been said, simply change the address where our eternal life will be lived out. Amen? So look at this. He says, now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. What a thought. The fact that Jesus has now completed the work that God has assigned for him. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. And then in verses 6 through 19 here, he prays for himself this way. Well, let me go back to this. Look at verse 6. He prays for the disciples regarding three things. Their spiritual unity, their spiritual protection, and their spiritual sanctification. Out of all the things that Jesus could have prayed about for the disciples about, he prays for these three things. So I want you to focus on this. Look at verse 6. It says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them, the disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given to me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that what? They may be one, as we are one. And this has been the emphasis throughout the Bible. I know that we live in a culture that embraces and not only embraces but are obsessed with what's called diversity. But it really isn't diversity that is emphasized throughout the Bible. It's our unity in Jesus Christ. Yes, unity in Jesus Christ. And I think this diversity thought is an important one to be sure, because God has given us unity in diversity. But what ends up happening is we put all of our focus on diversity, and we really forget the important theme throughout the Bible, and that's the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's really the one of the central parts of even the Lord's Supper that you and I get to partake on a regular basis, okay? As I said, it should take place more than just once a quarter, right? Something that should be done for the sake of our unity. As diversity is a given, isn't it? We look around the world, we look around the room, we look around even our church, diversity is a given. But the unity that we have, which cannot be manufactured, it's not something that you and I can manufacture, but it's something that God has given already. The command is never to make unity, but to what? Keep the unity that God has given us already. Yeah? But keeping the unity takes a lot of work, doesn't it? It takes a lot of work. And that's what Jesus is praying for, that the disciples will be known by their love for not only God, but for one another, and the unity that comes from it. Right? And then secondly, he prays for their spiritual protection because he knows the world in which they will be called to minister. So look at this with me in verse 12. He says, I was with them and I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I still am in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has what? Hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You know, many of you have spent the week watching many of the videos of Charlie Kirk ministering and talking to these college students on their campuses. And I love the fact that he always goes to where they're at. Yeah. And he wants to engage in a conversation about the gospel. And isn't it amazing when you watch some of the vitriolic reaction by some just because he's preaching the gospel, he's sharing truth to people. As has been said, when you share truth, the world will not like it. Yeah. Light cannot be overcome by darkness. But yet when you shine the light in the darkness, what happens? Boy, the world reacts, isn't it? The world reacts. And with a level of vitriol that you and I just get shocked by. And we saw so much of that this week. All right. Look at this. Verse 15, so he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that we are in God's secure hands. They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul, as Jesus said. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So he prays for their sanctification. Look at verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. When you think about sanctification, the theme of sanctification is something that is given from the time that you and I are saved. Yeah, when you and I are saved, we are sanctified. We're set apart. And then there is what's called the progressive sanctification, where we are in the process of being molded into the image of Jesus Christ. The sanctification process has begun and will continue to go on till you and I are glorified, at which time we're completely sanctified, yeah? And so he is completely invested in our sanctification. And so he says, for them, I sanctify myself that they may be truly sanctified. And then look at this in verses 20 through the end of the chapter, where he prays for the future believers. Look at this. And I don't know about you, but I can't get over the fact that he had you and me in mind, right? At that moment, as he prayed for the future believers who would come to believe through the ministry of these disciples. Look at this in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will receive, believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. He again prays for our unity. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I love that. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in the order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And so we get a glimpse into what Jesus prays for as the great high priest, yeah? And so from next week on, I want to shift gears and focus on the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews is one that is such an encouraging letter in the midst of so much of a theological emphasis, but it's an encouraging letter for the community that's about to really give up. They're tempted to give up from running the race. Yeah. And so what an important letter that is. And in the central theology of Hebrews will be the high priesthood ministry of Jesus Christ. Yeah. That is the most encouraging thing about why and how you and I can continue on and go forward in our Christian walk, even especially in times when you and I feel like giving up. Yeah. And so I look forward to our time of being in Hebrews for the next few months in the fall. Okay, so I'm going to leave a little bit of time for questions that you may have or comments that you may have regarding this particular lesson or really anything else. Any questions or comments that you may have regarding John 17 or other parts too? Yes, go ahead. Let's see. Joseph Payton is coming.
Coming.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Joseph.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. I think John MacArthur has said you could spend an eternity in this chapter, and to do it in one lesson is quite remarkable. I love your outline. I like one of the comments that MacArthur brings out is that no less than I think four times that Jesus prays and receives a people from God, those whom you have given me. I don't ask for those who are in the world, but for those whom you have given me, whom you have given to me. Jesus comes, he comes with a specific mission to save his sheep, to save his people.
Yeah.
And at the same time, he wants the world to know that they love them, meaning the disciples, just as the Father has loved Jesus. So Jesus is the great evangelist. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Yeah.
And this prayer clearly articulates that.
Absolutely.
And then he prays, of course, for the protection, for the sanctification, and for the love that we might know that we have been given from him by the Father. It just, you could spend an eternity just pondering these things.
Yeah. And this is an ongoing prayer, by the way, that Jesus continues to pray for us, for our unity, for our protection, for our sanctification. Amen.
Amen. And that's one of the things MacArthur brings out is, do you want to know what Jesus is praying for
you?
That he ever lives to intercede? Well, it's right here in this book. Mm-hmm. It's right here in this chapter, just what you stated.
Absolutely. Thank you, Joseph. Yeah. Anybody else? Questions or comment on it? Yes.
I am sometimes curious about Jesus is praying to God the Father, but he is God the Father.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's not God the Father. He's God the Son.
Okay, but he's one and the same. He's the triune God.
That's right.
Well, help.
Well, that's one of those things that are really a mystery, isn't it? That God is one God who exists in three persons. Yeah. And the intimate fellowship that they always have, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The Son and the Spirit are always doing the Father's will throughout their ministry. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, ma'am. We'll be back there.
Is glorify and sanctify singular?
Is what singular?
No, similar. The same. The same.
Glorification is a part of the process of sanctification that will make us completely into the image of Jesus Christ. Yeah. The Apostle John says in 1 John that when we see Jesus face to face, that will complete our sanctification, right? And we'll be glorified. Yeah. Thank you for that. Is that what you're getting at?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions or comments that you may have regarding this chapter? Yes. Way back there, Sally.
It's always, you talk about mysteries, where it says you have been chosen since the foundation of the world. And we're going through that. And you see that Jesus is talking about those you have given me.
Yeah.
And how does that expand then? Is it how God uses that to then bring in the rest of the people who are not technically chosen.
Of course, yeah. Well, we don't know who the chosen people are. I love the illustration that's given where there is a huge gateway into heaven, and the front entrance of it, it says anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is welcome here, yeah? But then once you get through the door and look backwards, the door is shut, and you look backwards, it says only those who are chosen are here. I think that adds a good perspective to say that's the truth, isn't it? That you and I didn't stumble onto the gospel. You and I were chosen before the creation of the world to be His. It is God's divine initiative that even in His perfect sovereignty, that you and I would come to believe at His perfect timing. Yes? Yes? And so divine sovereignty is absolutely true. But also our human responsibility is also equally true. Yeah? I think these two theological tensions really need to be held in a healthy tension. I think healthy tensions are always good in theology. Yeah? It's only when you emphasize one at the expense of the other that sometimes you run into theological trouble. I think both are true. Both are true. Yeah. I think we often fall into this whole debate of Calvinism and Arminianism, but I think that's really wrongheaded. Yeah. I think both are true of divine sovereignty in the work of our salvation, and so is our human responsibility to respond to the gospel. That's also true. Yeah. What else? Yes, ma'am. Way back front up here. Sharon.
Yeah, I just have a question regarding verses 14, 15, and 16, mm-hmm. where it says, I have given them, being the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them, mm. for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. Mm. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Mm-hmm. Can you expand upon that a little bit? I mean, are Christians out of the world in the sense that he's talking about?
No.
Or is he specifically, I know he's talking about the disciples.
Yeah. We talked about this earlier on in our study of John's gospel, in that John uses the word world in three different ways. And one of those ways is the world system that is under the control of the evil one. And so when John is talking about that, he's probably referring to that particular usage in that we are not of the world in a sense. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not marching to the drum of this world, if you know what I mean.
Like Charlie Kirk was not of this world.
Exactly right.
Yeah. Okay. And he talks about, he prays that the Lord would protect them. Mm-hmm. And yet, from the evil one, mm-hmm. and yet they all died horrible deaths. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what's the word I'm looking for? Yes, thank you.
Yes. In fact, he was praying for their protection, not from so much the life in this world, but beyond their spiritual condition, that they would not fall away. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because even Jesus died. A physical death this life, right. In this life. Yeah, very good. Good. Yeah, that's a really good question. Any other comments or questions that you may have? Yeah. Yes, Rob. And then one more over here, we'll conclude our time.
This is more of a comment. Yeah. I see that Jesus prayed that we would have His love in us mm-hmm. in the end of this section. And so as we think about how do we go forward with this hatred that we've experienced, mm-hmm. our response is to show the love for our enemies
yeah.
because God's given us that love. We don't possess that love, and it's impossible for us to do that.
That's right.
Since He's given us His love, we're supposed to somehow love our enemies.
Absolutely. I love the fact that Joseph prayed for the salvation of this young man that's seriously troubled, right? And to pray for his salvation even. Yeah. And to think about even the Apostle Paul's life being the murderer that he was. And yet the Lord had mercy upon his soul, and he would go on to become the greatest spokesman for Christ in the church. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And so I'm looking forward to what God will do through this, what seems to be a tragedy. And yet it's always been the plan of God. Yeah. Thank you, Rob. Yeah. And then one more hand over here I saw in the corner. Yeah, go ahead, Joy.
Thank you. Some of the verses in this chapter just really inspire me and speak to me. And the verse, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do, is just blows me away. And I want to be able to say that at the end of my life. Yes. And I'm just curious to know what Bible verse in this chapter sticks out to you.
Oh, boy. It's hard to choose one. But I love the emphasis on, you know, Jesus could have prayed for really anything and everything, but he prays for their unity. And I often think about that, why he's praying for that above all else. Yeah. Along with, of course, his protection and his sanctification. But he prays for our unity. As you know, unity is something that is so hard to keep. And I say that because oftentimes we're constantly trying to erect the barrier of the wall that Christ has already abolished. But we're good at building up walls, yeah? And choosing people to love and not love. And Jesus says, I've broken down the walls. Why are you building those up? And I think that's a message not only for the church, but also our nation in which we live, yeah? I think it's far more important to emphasize our unity rather than our diversity. Yeah. Okay. And pray for us. Our Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we have hope in the midst of what can be a tragedy. That this is only the beginning of what you will do in and through Charlie's life. Thank you for the eternal impact that he will have as a result of what you're doing in his life. And we just also pray for the memorial that we will have in Arizona. And just we pray for a great impact of the gospel that you would have around the world through this event to really emphasize not only Charlie Cluck, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ that he serves so faithfully. And so we look forward to that, what you will do in and through this event in the coming days and weeks and months. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Stephen. Great to have you back. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.